And let's open up the Bible in the book of Leviticus. We'll do two chapters today, chapters 22 and 23. We're going to see, among other things, feasts. We're going to focus on the feasts that the Israelites were supposed to celebrate. And these feasts have not only a historical significance, but there was a prophetic one as well. So let's pray together and then we start. Lord, thank you so much for gathering us here today again. We gather to be washed by your word, Lord, to be cleansed, to be guided, to be directed. We're here to delight and to feed on your truth that is everlasting, Lord. Your word will always stand. We're here to celebrate who you are among us, Lord. You are Lord, you are a Savior, you are a God, you are a King, O God. So we pray that we may live to honor and exalt you, O God. I pray that your Spirit may guide us to learn, understand, and to help us put these truths into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Chapter 22. Just a few more ceremonial purity requirements there. We're going to see. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. And he said to him, speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Again, he reminds Aaron and Moses and all the Israelites of coming to him in purity. God did not want anyone to appear before him, especially in offering sacrifices, impure, unclean. And he says, if anybody did that, the penalty is that they're going to be cut off from his presence. Now, how many of us would love to be cut off from the presence of the Lord when God says to you, go away, don't come close to me? None of us would love to hear that. So he said to them, then you have to come pure. And God had told them all the requirements to be fulfilled in order to be pronounced clean. You know, the bathing, the washings, you know, the sacrifices, the atonement, the covering of their sinfulness, you know, their dress code. And we've seen all that. So he reminds them, he says to them, remember, don't come before me unclean, or else you will be rejected. Verses 4 to 9, they were supposed to not eat the holy food while they are unclean. So one, they cannot come to God if they have any form of impurity. Two, they cannot eat of the holy offerings, the portion that were supposed to be eaten, if they were unclean. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron, verse 4, who is a leper, who has a discharge, shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has had an emission of semen, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening and shall not eat the holy offerings until he washes his body with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean. And afterward, he may eat the holy offerings because it is his food. Whatever dies naturally or is torn by beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself with it. I am the Lord. Those with leprosy, those who have touched dead bodies, those with bodily discharges, anybody who has touched any unclean insect or animal shall not eat of the portion of the offerings. They are unclean, so they had to purify themselves. First, they have to wash their clothes and bathe and stay outside the camp until evening. Then the next day, they would be clean and then partake of the food, the holy offerings that they were allocated. So again, fellowship with God is done in purity. You could not eat if you're unclean. Verses 10 to 16. No outsider shall eat the holy offerings. One who dwells with a priest or head servant shall not eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it, and one who is born in his house may eat his food. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offerings. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat of her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. Only the priest and his household, the close family, could eat of the offerings that were allocated for the priest. Anyone outside that relationship with the priest was not supposed to eat of the offerings that were edible. And verse 14, that if a man eats the holy offerings unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. Maybe you are a stranger among the priests and you lived maybe with them. You were a visitor and they were having a meal and then you ate the food unintentionally. You didn't know it was an holy offering. You're supposed to restore. So if you found them eating like 5 chapatis, you're supposed to go buy the chapatis and bring them back. And on top of that, add a fifth. And you would be pronounced clean. And he warns them, do not profane, do not disrespect, do not look down on the offerings that instruct you to partake of impurity. If you do that, then you're guilty. Obviously, it says there, you eat with guilt, or at least with trespass. You have broken the line of God's instruction. And it says, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. These are holy offerings. This is holy food. Any restaurant offers holy food, we can go and eat there. So we can bathe and wash our clothes and then go to the restaurant and eat. I can imagine if that happened today, how many of us would occasionally miss a meal because we're unclean? And then verse 17, instructions goes up to verse 30. He reminds them of offerings that were not acceptable. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the stranger in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his free will offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle or from the sheep or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow or free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an eczema on ulcer or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire to them, of them, on the altar of the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make an offering of them in your land, nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. In verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day, and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord, whether it's a cow or ewe. Do not kill both and her young on the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it on your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Anyone who brings an offering in fulfilling a vow, in making a peace offering, living at peace with God, a free will offering, you just want to give something to God. It could be out of thanks. It's a thanksgiving offering. They have to bring it willingly. Nobody is supposed to force you or manipulate you or push you into doing it. It has to be perfect. No defect whatsoever. It can be a sheep or a goat, we've read there. And it has to be 8 days and older. And you cannot offer a calf and the mother on the same day. They have to be offered on different days. And you know, think about the things that we give to God. Do you think we give them in such a way that God receives it, or in such a way that God says, you know what, I don't receive that? And the principles are clearly taught in scriptures. Nobody should trick you or manipulate you or force you to do anything for the Lord. God says, I want you to give it out of your own choice. You wake up and say, God, I'm going to give you my life. Nobody's supposed to force you. Did somebody hold a gun at you to give your life to Jesus Christ? Like, you know what? You have to get saved today, or else I'm going to trigger. Nobody did that. We walked willingly to the front or whatever happened, and we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. And everything else has to follow that pattern. You have to walk willingly for Him. You have to come to church willingly. Anybody forced you to come to church? Despite the rain, right? Some people are caught up in so many other places. But you woke up and said, I am going to worship the Lord. And God loves that. Nobody should. Obviously, we can drag our kids, right? Like, as long as in my house, we have to go, right? When we give during the time of giving, willingly and freely, and God receives it. However much or however little, God says, as long as you give it to me willingly from your heart, I receive it. And if you don't give it to me willingly, and if you're grumbling, and if it's not here, if it's lame or crippled or crushed, God says, you know what? No, I don't accept that. And in summary, verses 31 to 33, therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who sets you apart, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am your Lord. From the beginning of the chapter, God reminds them of purity. Come to me pure. Come with a pure heart. Come with a clean heart. Come with clean hands. Come with clean feet. Come with a clean body. And the requirements were set. In Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, the psalmist asked, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? And he answers, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So the act of ascending into the hill of the Lord was going to Jerusalem to worship. Every direction you came from, you're going up. Jerusalem was on top of a hill, and it is today. And he wonders, who is deserving of the privilege of going up to worship the Lord? Obviously, the unclean would not go. They would have to stay at home. Those who have any disease on them, those who touch dead bodies or touched a dead animal or touched an unclean animal or creeping thing, they had to stay home. Only the clean had the privilege of going before the Lord. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And the cleanness that the Bible teaches here is not just bodily cleanness. Obviously, it's the cleanness of the heart. You have to go because you want to go and meet the Lord, because you want to go and worship the Lord, because you want to go and give a free will or a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. And He gives an example here. If you've been caught in idol worship, sorry, you cannot appear before the Lord or else you'll die. If you have sworn deceitfully, you've used his name in vain, please stay home until you make it right. And the clean ones, he says, they will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's all that we expect from the Lord. His blessing and his righteousness and everything he has. All we have to do is come before him clean. Psalm 119 verse 16 says, I will delight myself in his statutes and I will not forget your word. And that's what he requires of them there. At the end of the chapter 31, verse 31, you shall keep my commandments. And we all have to commit to delight, to find pleasure in the word of the Lord. It's not even something extremely difficult to do. Now you do know, and as the days draw near for the return of the Lord, so many are not focusing on the word. They're looking for something entertaining. They're looking for something that is just properly or excellently arranged, a beautiful stage, a well-dressed environment. Everything just arranged to look beautiful, but at the core of it, the word of God is not there. Something that is nicely advertised. Some nice pictures with super expensive cameras. You're like, wow, that's beautiful. You go to those places, you try. You go there and you're thinking, when is the guy going to read the word? When is he going to open scriptures and speak from, God says, my statutes? And we do well to delight, to find pleasure, to be buried in God's word, because that is where his blessing is. Quite often, many look for his blessings apart from his word. They just want what God has. They don't want to listen to what he has to say. But God says, you come listen to me, and I will pour my righteousness, my blessing, my salvation on you. And that's what we so desire. And in chapter 23, it's a list of feasts, celebrations really, in memory of what God has led them through, but also in a prophetic way, expecting God to do more. So the first one that God reminds them of is the Sabbath. The Lord spoke to Moses, chapter 23, verse 1, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So these are instructions regarding, let's call it a party, right? These are my parties, my celebrations. The first one, 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Can you imagine? It is a holy thing to rest. So on your day off, tell everybody, you know what? It's a holy day for me. Don't say anything to me. I am resting. I'm resting in the Lord. Obviously, that would look forward to who Jesus is. He's the one who gives us rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. He's our rest. We can rest forever in the Lord. From the day we come to him, he has done everything for us. And all we do is rest. And in resting, we walk through every blessing he has for us. It's not that we are trying to earn God's blessings. He gives them free. For them, it was a particular day, and it's a good principle as well. Take one day off the week to just rest. The next one is the Passover there, verses 4:2-5 says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the appointed times. In verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And then on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So the Passover there, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the 14th month is the month Nisan, which is April. The Passover, that Friday is Passover, and that was the day they were freed from Egypt. And that became their first month. So the Jewish calendar is a little different from ours. Our first month is Jan. The Jewish first month is April, the fourth month. On the 14th day is the Lord's Passover. Remember how and when I freed you from Egypt. Remember the sacrifice of the lamb and the blood of the lamb smeared on the doorposts, and how they ate that night with shoes ready, clothes on, ready to leave Egypt in the morning. They ate the Passover lamb with bitter herbs. They survived death, and God freed them from slavery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lamp, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Basically it says, you know, leave the old life alone. That life of sin. Living is a picture of sin. And it says, put in a new lamp, a pure lamp. Since you truly are sinless, God has removed your sins, because he is the one on Passover who died to perfect you. Now, after the Feast of Passover, that was Friday, there comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the 14th day, the first month, that's the Passover. And then on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's say it's Saturday. They're going to be eating unleavened bread for how many days? 7 days. You must eat unleavened bread. And on the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is actually the seventh day, which is not Saturday, it's Sunday. And from Sunday onwards, they're supposed to eat unleavened bread for another 7 days. No work shall be done. Can you imagine having 1 week off? Just eat and celebrate. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was 1 week long, immediately after Passover, so from 15th to 21st. And the feast showed the purity Israel was supposed to walk in. They're supposed to eat unleavened bread. They're supposed to live sinless lives that week. And they're supposed to do no work. In verses 9 to 14 is the Feast of First Fruits. You're going to see how these things actually connect. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap the harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be wine and 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So the Feast of First Fruits, you plant maize or rice or wheat. Theirs was mainly wheat and barley. So the very first crop to harvest, you harvest. The first crop to ripen, rather, you harvest. You take it to the priest, and the priest waves it before the Lord and burns it to his pleasure. That belongs to the Lord. The idea of the Feast of First Fruit was to make God priority. Whatever you do, put God first. You've grown food, give the first to the Lord. You've earned whatever God has given to you. Please make God first. Remove God's portion. It's very easy for us to give God the last portion. Like, okay, I've done everything now. Okay, the last one belongs to the Lord. The principle is take God's portion first and take it to the priest. And the priest waves it to the Lord and it's acceptable to him. Now, normally, the first crop to ripen is actually the minority. Most, if you've done planting, most of the crop ripens after the first one. And then there is a last crop. There's normally stubborn crops that ripen way after everybody else. Have you seen like maize? Is those ones that ripen very quick, they belong to the Lord. And then the majority of the garden, it's yours. And God is going to give the very last to ripen to the poor. The instruction is this: make God priority in your life. Think about God first. Worship the Lord first. Seek first his kingdom. Do everything paying attention to God first. Live your life giving God priority. Everything you do. Now the first fruit feast was literally a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So let's connect the puzzle. The Feast of Passover is observed Friday. The Feast of Unleavened Bread all week from Saturday. The Feast of First Fruits actually starts on Sunday. That is when Christ rose from the dead. So after Passover, after Unleavened Bread, starting of the Unleavened Bread is the Feast of First Fruits, and Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. Then verses 15 to 21, the Feast of Pentecost. We're going to see how this connects also prophetically here. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from that day that you brought the sheaf of your wave offering, 7 Sabbaths. So from the Feast of First Fruits, which is Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead, count for yourself 50 days, 7 Sabbaths. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. And you shall offer the bread, 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire of sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be established forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. It's the feast of weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. So 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, Israel was supposed to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, to bring a new offering to the Lord. So if you get the farming analogy again, the first crop was already given to the Lord. 50 days, close to 2 months, that's a period for which the rest of the crop was given to ripen. So that was the feast that was in preparation for the Feast of Pentecost. And we see the offerings that were supposed to be made there, the grain offering and the animal sacrifices, and how they were supposed to be waved to the Lord. So when Jesus rose from the dead on the 3rd day from Passover, he would appear to so many categories of people, his disciples and crowds, for 40 days. So after 40 days, he did ascend. So 10 days later, so remember when Jesus was ascending in Acts chapter 1, he told his disciples, the 120 and many others, to wait in Jerusalem until he sends them the Spirit. Can you imagine that wait was 10 days? 1, 2, 3, 4, and they're still waiting for the Lord. 10 days. And on the 50th day, which was the beginning of the day, of the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, the Spirit came, and that was the beginning of what we call the church, gathering of believers. And that was the first harvest of believers. So Jesus, the first fruit, the first to ripen, the first to rise from the dead. 50 days later, a massive harvest. How many people came to the Lord that day? Over 3,000. So Jesus opens the way. He's the first fruit. There is more ripening harvest that Peter actually does harvest for the Lord on the day of Pentecost. So you see how all these connect to the New Testament. Now, when you find Pentecost in the New Testament and you do not know the original setting, you'll be like, oh, whatever. Are you at Pentecostals? Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, was actually the beginning of a massive harvest. And God is still doing that harvest. And soon that harvest will be complete and we will go home. He will call us. We're going to see the Feast of Trumpets. So the first ripened belongs to the Lord. God is still doing a harvest of believers all across the world today, beginning from the Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So the last crop to ripen wasn't supposed to be harvested. The farmers would leave those crops to the people who needed to eat, the poor, and the strangers who are passing by, and those who didn't have food. And then verses 23 to 25, the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, so count from April, 50 days, 2 months, a little 2 months later. But now we are in the seventh month. Seventh month from April is now October. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So this is the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know if you've seen those Jewish trumpets, they're short. And they would blow the trumpets in not only celebrating who the Lord is, but to remind themselves of the call to gather as God's people. So the priests, the Levites, would blow this trumpet in Jerusalem at the temple. And they would blow them loud enough such that everybody heard, and that means come. God is calling you to himself. That's October. In fact, there are those who have tried to calculate when Jesus returns, and some have suggested it will be at the month of October because of this. We're going to see how significant that is. Blow the trumpets and call people. It's a holy convocation. Come, eat, and come, rest. The trumpet feast speaks ultimately of, you know what? The rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16-17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So the priest would blow the trumpet to remind people that, hey, God is calling to himself, come to Jerusalem, come to the temple, let's gather together in the name of the Lord. the ultimate trumpet call is going to be blown by God himself. He's going to sound a trumpet. Now, this trumpet is going to be so loud and so powerful that even the dead bodies of Christians would wake up. Can you imagine? Are you paying attention if that trumpet has been blown? The dead will rise. So there's going to be a union between the dead, the bodies of the Christians, and their souls. They'll be glorified. Then those who are alive, if we will be still alive, we who are still alive, will be caught up, literally, physically, be pulled to the Lord by his trumpet call. And forever, we will be with him. So, you know what you should be doing in preparation for the rapture? Jumping, like trampoline. Just in case God makes the call and you're mid-air, pew, you go up in the sky. But the trump of God will be blown and God will be gathering his people, his church to himself, and he will take us away. So look forward to that day. In verses 26 to 32, the day of atonement, again in the month of October, on the 10th day, the month of October, and the Lord said to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this seventh month shall be the day of atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and you shall do no work on that same day. For it is the day of atonement to make an atonement for your souls before the Lord. For any person who is not afflicted in the soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. In all your dwellings, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So this was actually going to be a Sabbath day. And it was a day of national atonement. The day on which a sacrifice was made for the entire nation of Israel. And he says, it's the day that you remember your sinfulness, you fast, you afflict your souls. You know it's painful to think about how sinful you are. And that's what God wanted them to do on that day. Think about how sinful you are and think about my forgiveness on that day of atonement. So take a moment and think about how sinful you are. It is saddening to think about our sins. But on the Day of Atonement, we've seen this already, a scapegoat, a goat that would take all the sins of the nation, would be led into the wilderness, and it would go away and carry all their sins. And then after afflicting their souls about their sinfulness, they would celebrate. They would rejoice. They would sing about the forgiveness of the Lord. So on the Day of Atonement, it was also a sad day, much as it was going to be a celebration in the evenings. And then the last is the Feast of Tabernacles. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. Gather together. You shall do no customary work. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, burnt offering. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offering. Everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have gathered in the fruit of the land, rather gather the fruit in the fruit of the land. You shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there will be a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palms, boughs of leaves, trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be studied forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it with in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths or tents for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths or tents when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. There's a lot of feasting in the Jewish calendar. The last one in their calendar year is the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Tents, or the Feast of Booths. So they were supposed to abandon their proper houses, build for themselves temporary shelters of leaves, sticks, and live on and live in those tents for 7 days. Hopefully it doesn't rain. They are not supposed to sleep in their houses. Even if it rained, they are supposed to sleep in the tents. And in the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, or tents or booths, they were remembering how they lived in the desert and how God provided and protected them through the day and through the night. He gave them warmth for the night and he shielded them from the desert heat during the day. They're supposed to just rejoice and celebrate how God did that for 40 years. So on the 15th day of October, for 7 days until the 21st, and the 22nd, there is no parting. Gather, live outside your houses, build yourself tents, and live in there for 7 days. Now, we actually see this feast in John chapter 7, the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus was doing ministry in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. On the last day and the great day of the feast, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The last tradition on the Feast of Tabernacles was pouring gallons of water down from Jerusalem, and it would flow down through all the tents that are around the city, the hill. And they did that to remind themselves of God's provision of fresh water when they thirsted. And while they were celebrating this feast, while they were living outside their houses, Jesus actually steps in and gives them significance. He gives them the real meaning of the celebration. Not only are you celebrating how God freed you from Egypt, how he protected you from the sun heat and the night cold, God provided water. That was not just drinking water. That was living water. And that was me, the water from the rock. So the rock, symbol of Jesus Christ, the water quite often a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus applies this to himself. He says, "I was that water." So on the last day of the week, the climax of the celebration, he actually steps in and gets everybody's attention, like, "Hey, who's that Jesus?" And he says to them in a loud voice, with a loud call, "If you are thirsty," and they must have been thinking, you know, when God gave us that water, we were thirsty, we were hungry. We almost killed Moses because of our thirst. And God told Moses, go the first time, strike the rock. The second time, go speak to the rock. And he says to them, if you're thirsty, and they must have remembered, our forefathers were thirsty. Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers. Rivers, you can imagine, rivers, not just a sprinkle, not just a channel. Rivers of living water. The grand call was made. He said, you're celebrating this feast to remember God protecting us through the desert. I am actually making a call to salvation. And if you think you are thirsty, every human being is thirsty, thirsty for God. Everyone has that thirst. And we've come to the Lord, we know how thirsty we were for him. And think about the people who do not know Jesus yet. They are really, really thirsty. And they're trying to find God in all other things, and they have failed, and they're still looking. And Jesus is making a call. If you're thirsty, please come to me. I'm going to give you water to drink. Not only will you drink, but out of your life will flow rivers of life. What an offer that Jesus gives us water to drink. Remember the lady, John chapter 4, who had also gone for water? And it's amazing how God uses our physical desires to actually teach us spiritual lessons. The lady was looking for water. If every once in a while you go to the village, you understand the value of water, right? You see everybody going some direction and then coming with water on their heads from some direction. So imagine you're going out to fetch water. There's a water shortage, or at least you're in the countryside. And you meet the Lord, and you have this conversation that he had with this lady in John chapter 4. And God is offering you water that you can take just once, and you'll never be thirsty again. You don't have to buy any water. You don't have to cool any water in your house. You don't have to purify. You don't have to boil any water anymore. Once, and you'll be satisfied. And more than that, you're going to be a source of refreshment to anyone. And rivers of living water will be flowing from you. Can you imagine that? And if you've come to the Lord, you've been drinking. And he says, I want you to be a source of living water to others, a source of refreshment. Do you bring refreshment to others? Do you bring encouragement? Do you bring life? Do you bring nothing, right? The call is for us to be fruitful, to be overflowing with his love, to be channels through whom God touches others. We do not come to Jesus to drink and then we get satisfied and then we belt. Oh. Try to belt, did work. Like, oh, I've had enough. Whew. Interestingly, some Christians are like that. I should say sadly. They keep drinking of the Lord and there's no outlet. There's no opportunity for them to go out. Not that there's no opportunity, but they just do not want to do anything. Are you that kind of a Christian who just wants to sit there and keep drinking? Give me more water. Give me, like what? Our grandmothers, they sit in one place. Can I have my tea? Can I have my water? Can you bring me that stick? Can I have my broom? Right? Are you that kind of a Christian? You're sitting there and you're waiting to be served all day. And I remember sometimes, because we had been so used to this routine of our grandmother asking for stuff, would just pre-arrange them before her. Like we reckon, you know, every day she's asking for this thing. So the next day we said, you know what? Let's put her mat and everything she usually asks for and right there. So she wakes up and is like, oh, you brought everything to me today, Alina. I don't have to ask. There's always something that she asked anyway. But we cannot be those kinds of Christians who just drink and keep taking and we don't go out there to bring refreshment and encouragement to others. We will all be discouraged. And I'm not even talking about non-Christians. Even among ourselves, we need so much encouragement every day. And we should be, all of us, we should be always an encouragement to others. There's so much encouragement, so much life that we have to give off. And obviously that takes time, right? That takes being intentional. That takes every effort. That takes selflessness. You wake up and you make it a purpose. I'm going to be a source of encouragement to somebody else. Let me go see them. Let me give them a call. Let me go visit them. Where are they? Let me look for them. And all of us are supposed to be that way, not just a few. I know that there are some people who are always complaining, oh, I feel so unloved. I'm like, hey, how come? Why would anybody sit there and feel like, oh, nobody loves me? Do you love people anyway? Do you get out of your seat and say, you know what? Instead of sitting here and nobody loves me, I am actually going to love people. I'm going to wake up and go and talk to strangers. Everybody wants to be loved, right? Just going to buy food and, you know, give it away to people. So none of us should be sitting there thinking, oh, nobody cares about me. If you sit like that and you think nobody cares about you, that means you actually don't care about anybody else as well. When we go to Jesus, not only do we drink, but guess what? He makes us a source of life. Amen? We are a source of life, not only to one another, but to others. And rivers of living water should be flowing through us. His word and his joy and his kindness, his mercy, and all his blessings should be flowing through us. Amen? Let's stand and pray. So I encourage you to study further these feasts and see how not only are they historical, but they are prophetic. Passover, Jesus died. The beginning of the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was on the next day, the beginning of a harvest. 50 days, there was Pentecost. It appeared 4 days, 10 days later when the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit, the church was born. And lastly, the Feast of Tabernacles, we are all living in tents. So we call our houses what? Permanent houses? There's nothing permanent on this earth. God is going to blow them away just by wind and all of them will come down. But each night you go to bed, remember actually how God takes care of you. You went to bed last night, you woke up this morning. And more than that, the climax is that God calls us to himself not only to drink, but to be a source of life to others. Lord, thank you so much for calling us to yourself. Thank you so much for being our Passover sacrifice. Thank you so much for conquering the grave, rising from the dead. Thank you so much for calling us to live pure lives, to eat unleavened bread. Thank you so much for your provision. Thank you so much for your resurrection. Your resurrection power lives in us. We will also rise again. And soon you're going to make a loud call. You're going to call all of us to yourself. And how we long to hear that trumpet call. How we long to be with you forever and ever. But as we still live here, Lord, as you still give us life on earth, Lord, we want to be those through whom rivers, torrents of living water flows. We want to be a channel of your love, of your mercy, of your grace, of your word, and all your blessings. So I pray, Lord, that we may commit not only to receive from you, but to give of the things that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.